I'm going to pick up where I left off yesterday because this is a point of confusion. And then I'm going to go on with more details about the intricate workings of the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:1, I am entreating you then, I, prisoner in the Lord, to walk worthily of the calling with which you were called, with all humility and meekness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit with the tie of peace. Now, I am a promoter of peace. Being a Libra, I'm all about balance. I'm all about keeping things on an even keel, and I don't like disquietude. I don't like people being upset with one another. But above and beyond that, as a member of the body of Christ, I am completely convinced that peace is a tie, the tie of peace. It keeps us together. This could be no more than overlooking a slight, letting someone slight you, letting someone insult you, and not returning the insult in kind. That is part of the tie of peace. Here's the part that people have used to, quote, prove, unquote, that there is no distinction between Paul's gospel and the gospel of the circumcision. Keep the unity of the Spirit with a tie of peace, one body, one Spirit, according as you were called also, with one expectation of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Martin, how can that be if we know that the circumcision gospel at this time and even now is existing as its own entity with its own calling, its own expectation, its own baptism? And what is the baptism Paul's talking about? I'll get to that. I'm just reiterating, I told you this yesterday, but this is within the body of Christ. There's only one baptism, one expectation. In the body of Christ, there isn't one group of people expecting heaven, one group of people expecting to reign on the earth. There's not one faith that saved by grace, no law, and some other faith that wants to add the Ten Commandments to it. No, there's not two different faiths. Consider the Marine Corps and, let's say, the Navy. In the Marine Corps, there's one set of rules, one curfew, one motto, one flag within the Marine Corps. But wait, Martin, doesn't the Navy exist? Yes, in the Navy, there's another expectation, there's another curfew, there's another flag, there's another motto, there's another mission. That should explain it. Paul is talking within the framework of the body of Christ. And he has to say this because there are some in the body of Christ, even now, who would dissect the body of Christ and make two bodies, two spirits, two expectations, two baptisms. No, no. Do not entertain these thoughts for a moment. I must tell you what the baptism is. The baptism, Paul's talking about one baptism, is the baptism of Christ's death. Paul says in Romans 6, we were baptized into Christ's death. I don't mean to make this a sub-teaching on the topic of baptism, but I'm running into it here, so I'm going to give it to you. All baptism in the Old Testament, even the baptism of Acts chapter 2, it's all a ceremony. It doesn't do anything. Baptism does nothing. It's ceremonial. It represents something. You're being baptized into a name. You're being identified with a club. It's like showing your card at the gym. You belong to that gym. The card is your baptism. You are baptized into that gym. But in that case, the card is actually more substantial than baptism in the scripture. It's totally ceremonial. It's a public thing that you do to identify yourself with a certain group or a certain person. That's why we knew there was the baptism of John. What was the baptism of John? A bunch of people came to the Jordan River and they agreed with John's teaching. They agreed with John's message that he was the forerunner of the Messiah. They believed in his repent, message. And so John said, well, in order to become part of me, I'll baptize you. That'll put you into my club. The water going over the head, or whether they were dunked, sprinkled, I don't care. It doesn't matter. They were probably sprinkled. They just put the water over their heads. That wasn't some magical thing. You didn't hear music like harp music when the water came over, and that was something magical happened. When I was a kid in the Catholic Church, the altar boys would ring a bell when the priest held that factory-made wafer up on the altar. And that was the moment that it became the body of Christ. Well, that was a lie. And the bell was a lie, but they said it's a magical moment. So no baptism is a magical moment. You just identified yourself with. Every single baptism in the Old Testament was a picture of the ultimate baptism. Like the sheep and the goats being sacrificed, they were a picture of the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ. Baptism identified you with something. And in the beginning, it was with water. H2O, Wawa. Yeah, Wawa. You remember Helen Keller in the movie with Ann Sullivan? Wawa, Wawa. That's all it is. It's H2O. All this is pointing to the most real, the most permanent baptism there could ever be, and that is being baptized into Christ's death. We then were entombed together with Christ. This is Romans 6:4. Through baptism into death. That even as Christ was roused from among the dead through the glory of the Father, thus we also should be walking in newness of life. For if we have become planted together. So far we're learning with Christ and together. Baptism is an identification with a movement, a teaching, or a person, or all three. Listen to the word together. If we became planted together in the likeness of his death, nevertheless we shall be of the resurrection also, knowing this, that our old humanity, verse 6, was crucified together with him. We became identified with Christ. And Paul uses the term baptism. You might say, well, Martin, I thought that all baptism had to do with water. No. Baptism is a ceremony that identifies you with something. It doesn't have to be water. In fact, at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, we saw that it is with spirit. Jesus said you're going to be baptized with water, fire, and spirit. How do you baptize with fire? Well, in the upper room, the tongues of fire appeared on top the disciples' heads, meaning that the Holy Spirit was coming on them. That was literal tongues of literal pieces of fire appeared over their heads. Literal pieces of fire. But you can also be baptized figuratively. He went through a baptism of fire. We've heard that saying. A baptism of fire means you're being identified with something great by going through a great trial. You're in the club. You suffered a great deal and you came through like you're in the Marines. Iwo Jima was a baptism of fire. Now you're really a Marine because you went through Iwo Jima. It still speaks of an identification with something by going through something. All right, here we're vicariously associated with Jesus Christ in his death. Baptism is putting yourself together with something. Only now, it's not a baptism by water. It's not a baptism by, technically not by spirit. It's not tongues of fire. It's not going through a terrible trial. Jesus Christ was baptized. He's baptized through the trial that he went through. He was baptized through great suffering. He was also baptized in the Jordan River to identify him not only with John's teaching, that he and John were on the same page, but he was also identifying himself with the circumcision gospel. Romans 15:8, Jesus Christ became a minister of the circumcision to confirm the patriarchal promises. But this baptism, I had not even planned on talking about this today, but I must needs do it, apparently. This baptism in Romans 6, this is what all the types and shadows were pointing to. This is the ultimate baptism. Now, it doesn't mean that other baptisms are nullified. It just means that this is the be-all, end-all. Because we know that in the kingdom, the disciples will go through all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So the word doesn't go away, the concept doesn't go away, but you and I, we have come into the pinnacle of what all this type, all this ceremony pointed to. Even the Jews don't understand this. Even the legit Jews, even people like Peter, James, and John, they're still out there pouring water on each other. Peter said, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. Why would they be? Because it identified them. It was a ceremony. He says, you're with us, you're with us. They say, well, we're with you. No matter what, we're with you. Peter said, prove it by getting baptized. So they poured water over their heads. Paul says, we were baptized into his death. And we went down. Baptism always speaks of going down and identification, but also it's almost like a new self. It's almost like yourself is going away and you're becoming identified with another self and another program. Well, here you can see the use of the word together, crucified together with Christ. Here we have a union with Christ that happened before we were even born. And I remind you, this is the one baptism Paul is talking about in Ephesians 4. One expectation, one faith, one baptism. You could call it a spiritual baptism. I don't like calling it that because it smacks of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And that was still an Israelite thing. That was the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it made Peter speak in different languages at the same time. And now people who try to recreate that experience in Acts and call it the church, they're trying to recreate something that happened 2,000 years ago. It's like people who go back to Paris today, and they try to recreate the Golden Age back in the 20s when Hemingway was there and James Joyce and the Impressionists and the Surrealists and all these great artists were there. You can't relive that era. It's all fake. You're trying to remake something that doesn't exist. But the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, our identification with him, it is spiritual. But Paul is making the point that it's not like we're going back to it. We're acknowledging that it happened. And this puts us in the upper echelon of faith. And it puts us beyond ceremonies, beyond water. I might say it's spirit, but in a way it's beyond spirit because it specifically associates us with the death, entombment, and resurrection. Don't forget that part of a person. And that person just happens to be the Savior of the world, the firstborn of all creation. That's the one baptism of our calling and our expectation. Thus, any sort of other baptism, whether if you still feel the need to go into a river and get water put on your head, it is an insult to the completeness, to the ultimate baptism. Again, I've said this before, if you're going to do that, you might as well go back and sacrifice animals for your sins. Jesus Christ became the fulfillment of all those types. Likewise, this baptism into Christ's death, It's an identification with Christ. It was done, it's sealed, and now you just need to realize it and recognize it. This puts you on high ground. It forbids you, basically. I mean, not technically, it doesn't say you can't do this, but I mean, if you really grasp it, there's no way you're going to walk into a river and get baptized, or go into an indoor baptismal font and get water poured over you. You're not going to sit there and pray for tongues, or you're not going to pray for the Holy Spirit to come on you so that you can make lame people walk, or that you can start barking like a cocker spaniel. F. Scott Fitzgerald, that was another guy from that golden era in Paris. I forgot him. I can't fail to mention F. Scott and Zelda Fitzgerald. They were the darlings of that era in Paris. Well, all right, that era is gone. You can't relive it. And the crucifixion's gone too, thank God. And the death of Christ is gone. We're not going to relive it. We just identify ourselves with it. And then again, this puts us square into the camp of Jesus Christ. And you can't go higher than this apprehension of being baptized into his death.